we're going to continue along with the healing in the Gospels. As we've been just establishing, and I'm going to repeat myself a lot during this series because I think we need to hear and rehear some of these basic principles, but that healing in the ministry of Jesus was predominant. It was the predominant focus of his ministry. There was more about healing, more about healing testimonies and deliverance and just the miraculous than anything else. And there's 28 cases of individual healing recorded in the Gospels. And of those 28 healings accounts, 19 of them give us very specific details. And so of those 19, 15 of them directly or indirectly involve the faith of the individual that got healed. So you can see that faith is oftentimes a very big part of it. Like Nick stepped out in faith and did what he felt the Lord called him to do. And basically, in a way, he really brought that to her. It's like what Jesus did with the centurion, the nobleman. They sent healing to that person. So God wants people well. He wants people healed, and he'll do it however he can if he'll find yielded vessels. Because remember, healing can only come one of two ways. It's going to come when we come in faith towards God, or when God comes to us through the faith of another individual in response to something God does. And oftentimes that's through the gifts of the Spirit. So Jesus' ministry on the earth, he said his purpose for being here was to testify to the truth. And so everything he did bore witness to the truth. So when people tell us or try to convince you that healing is not for today, that healing is passed away, no, Jesus said, he said, this is in John 18:37, for this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. So if Jesus healed, and there was this predominant emphasis of healing in his ministry, he was bearing witness to the truth. And we know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So he hasn't changed. And he said he didn't come to do his own will or his own purpose, that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. He knew the Father was with him. And so it's John 18:37. So, you know, for people who want to argue about healing, they don't know, they're not reading their Bibles. Unless they want to say, well, that passed away with Jesus. But Jesus said what believers would do. He said, believers will do this too. The same works that I do shall you do also, and greater works. So Jesus told us that we would be doing the same types of works that he did. So we should expect this in our lives. We should expect this. But I think because sometimes we try to lump it all into one, pour it all into one bowl and make it all look the same, we try these things and sometimes don't have very good results. And then we're tempted to become discouraged or confused or disillusioned about it. But you know what? God is not a man that he should lie. This is something that's available to the whole church. We just have to learn the principles that are involved in the ministry of healing. And I think once we get clear on how the word, what the word says and how we should be operating and become more proficient at following that voice, because that's the biggest part of this, is following the voice of God when we're ministering to other people, we'll become more successful. We'll have a higher success rate. And all of the things that we'll be, you know, looking at throughout this series are all meant to help lay a foundation of doctrine in us. You know, we looked at the man at the Pool of Bethesda back a couple of weeks ago and saw a number of things in that. I can't go through, obviously, all of it, but just a few of them, that it's always God's will to heal. Now, Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. It was a holiday. It was a Sabbath day. And, of course, he was persecuted for that, as was the man when he took up his bed to walk. So God is always God's will to heal. I don't care what day of the week it is, what time of the day it is, where in the world somebody is. It's always God's will to heal. And then we found out that the man had been an invalid for 38 years. So he couldn't even pick up his own bed to get to these waters that they believed had healing properties when they were stirred. So the severity of an illness has no bearing. Sometimes our eyes cause us to get into doubt and unbelief when we see how serious something is, or we hear how serious something is. So the severity of an illness has no bearing on the outcome. And the length of time that the person has been in that condition, that man had been like that for 38 years. So the length of time or the duration of the illness has no bearing on the outcome either. Remember, the disciples wanted to know about the man that was born blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born this way? And Jesus says, that's not the issue here. The man had been born blind, and yet the outcome of that was healing. So, you know, we are tempted to be moved by what our eyes take in or what our ears take in about things. You can't. Those things have no bearing on the outcome whatsoever. And then God initiated that healing. That was a God-initiated thing. Jesus was moved by God, by the Spirit of God, to go to that particular man and minister healing to him. There was no mention of faith or believing or anything like that. In fact, the man, when he later was approached by the religious leaders in the about carrying his bed on the Sabbath, they asked him who did this, and he didn't even know. He didn't even know who it was that had healed him. So there was no faith there. There was no belief or faith or anything in that particular account. God the Father directed Jesus, and Jesus actually said at the end, when he's confronted by the Pharisees about healing on the Sabbath, I love what he says. This is John chapter 5, verse 19. This is the end of that particular account. He says, "The truth is that the Son does nothing on his own. All these actions," this is the Voice translation, "all these actions are led by the Father. The Son watches the Father closely and then mimics the work of the Father." And see, we all have the ability to see and to hear what the Spirit of God is doing, what he's saying. And if we'll just stop and check in, if somebody brings an opportunity to you to minister to them, they know what you believe, and maybe you've had a chance to share the gospel with them and you can sense that they're open to you ministering, then just check in. Find out, God, okay, Father, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to do? You know, I know there's, you know, remember the case with Dorcas. Dorcas was a woman that had done much good for the church, and she was a seamstress or something like that. I'm not sure if I understand the whole story behind her, but she had died. And I think it was a Peter that healed Dorcas, or was it Peter? Well, you know what it says? It says before he ministered to her, it says that he kneeled down and prayed. Now, he didn't kneel down and pray and ask God to heal her. He kneeled down to get direction how to minister to that woman in that situation. Now, again, he had been asked to minister to her by people that knew her. And that's very similar to this account we're looking at today about Peter's mother-in-law. And so we need to check in. We need to say, Father, this person, it needs help. They're asking for my help. What do I need to do? What should I do? How do I pray? Or what do I do? And oftentimes God will give us a word to speak, or he'll show us something. And Jesus didn't ever do things the same way. He spit in clay or mud and made clay and put it on people's eyes. He did all kinds of interesting things when he ministered to people. Well, he didn't do that because he thought variety was the spice of life. He did that because he was directed to do that by the Father, because that's exactly what he said he did. He always listened to and was directed by the Father. So he only did what the Father showed him to do. And so, you know, that particular account, the man at the pool of Bethesda, is one way that God heals. But we have to understand that's not the only way God heals. Many of the accounts that are written, recorded in the scriptures are accounts where people came. They had heard about the healing ministry of Jesus. They had heard about that healing is for today. And so they come in faith. They already know that healing is available, but they need some help. They need a little jump start. And so that's when we can kick in and be in agreement with them and then minister to them in the way that we're moved to do so by the Father. So I don't know for sure chronologically where that particular healing fell. I know the healing of Peter's mother-in-law is very soon after Jesus comes in out of the wilderness. He had already chosen his disciples, and so they were with him. You know, we know that after he comes out of the wilderness, he goes into Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue, and it says, as was his custom. So I don't know if it means his custom was to go to the synagogue on Sunday, or Sabbath, I should say, which is a good custom. Amen. It's a good custom to go to church and to be taught and to be equipped. But he stood up to read, and so he read from the book of Isaiah, and the passage that he chose was Isaiah chapter 61, And so, because I'm just trying to lay some groundwork here for what preceded the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. You know, there already been some miraculous things that had happened. But, you know, this particular account, we're going to see that it's in three of the Gospels. And I love it when it's in different Gospels because each one sort of brings up a little bit different details. Sometimes people think that they're contradicting. No, it's just looking at it from a different angle. And so it's like the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, where Jesus says in one of them, he says that the very first type of seed sown didn't profit them because the devil came and stole it away. Well, another gospel tells us why he was able to steal it away. He was able to steal it away because they couldn't understand it. If we can't understand what we're taught, if the teacher hasn't simplified it and broken it down almost to an elementary stage, that's why Jesus used common, ordinary examples like sowing seed. And he talked about very common things that those people understood. If they can't understand it, the devil's going to steal it. That's why the simpler the message, you know, you've heard me say when people walk out of a service and say, oh, that was really deep, that troubles me. Because if it's deep, they didn't get it. If they're talking about how deep that was, oh, that was so deep. No, it should be simple. It should be so simple that a child could understand. And so that puts the pressure on the person ministering to bring it down to a level that a child could understand. And so, again, just preceding Peter's mother-in-law being healed, this, again, takes place right after he returns from the wilderness. And the thing I love, the kind of funny part about this, is that this proves that God loves mothers-in-law because it's recorded in three Gospels. You know, there's lots of jokes about mothers-in-law, but God loves mothers-in-law enough that he saw fit to record this healing in three of the Gospels. So I just thought I'd throw that in. But just prior to this, Jesus had gone in to Nazareth and gone into the synagogue and reading from Isaiah chapter 61, and this passage really very clearly lays out his mission. And his mission was, how is he going to implement his assignment to bear witness to the truth? Remember, the first scripture that we looked at was how Jesus had come to bear witness to the truth. So this passage is going to show us how he's going to bear witness to the truth. So I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 18 through Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. And again, in the Voice, this is a really great translation if you're looking for another translation for good reading. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord, the Eternal, is on me. Why? Because the Eternal designated me to be his representative to the poor, to preach good news to them. He sent me to tell those who are held captive that they can now be set free, and to tell the blind that they can now see. He sent me to liberate those held down by oppression. In short, the Spirit is upon me to proclaim that now is the time. This is the Jubilee season of the Eternal One's grace." Jesus rolled up the scroll and returned it to the synagogue attendant. Then he sat down, as a teacher would do. And all in the synagogue focused their attention on Jesus, waiting for him to speak. He told them that these words from the Hebrew Scriptures were being fulfilled then and there in their hearing. Now, Andrew Womack says that there's some significance to the fact that he sat down, that in every synagogue there was a chair that was empty. That chair was reserved for Messiah. And that some say that that was the chair that he sat down in, and that may be why they were so astonished, part of that. But he told them, this day this is fulfilled in your hearing. So then he goes to Capernaum, and most likely, it says he ministered, but most likely he ministered the same message. He probably ministered that message, quoting Isaiah 61 everywhere he went. And he has an opportunity to cast a demon out of a man, a deaf and dumb spirit out of a man. And so, and it says that the people there were astonished because the word that he preached was with power. So, and that means with authority. He preached with such authority, and then he commanded the spirit to come out. So that kind of precedes this whole healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And so they go in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39, Matthew 8, 14 and 15, and Mark 1, 29 and 30 through 31 are where these accounts are recorded for us. And so the disciples had been with Jesus. They'd been to the synagogue with him. They'd witnessed the deliverance of this man that had been oppressed by this unclean spirit. And so they saw that. They saw the power that he operated in. And so it tells us in verse 38 of Luke chapter 4, it says, "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." So again, Luke, who was a physician, records this as a great fever. In other words, this was a serious thing. This was a serious thing. Ancient physicians distinguished fevers by great or small. This was a great fever. And it says she was taken with the fever. The Amplified says that she was suffering in the grip of a burning fever. So this woman was very ill. She was seriously ill. And again, remember, just for doctrine's sake, the severity of an illness does not have any bearing whatsoever on the outcome of the healing. It doesn't matter how bad they are. It doesn't matter how long they've been that way. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's doctrinally, we need to have that established. Otherwise, when we have opportunities to minister to people, we may be thrown by that. We may be jarred out of faith into a place of doubt and unbelief if we let our eyes be affected or our ears be affected by the fact that this has been this way a long time and how severe it is. So those things we need to understand, they have no bearing on the outcome whatsoever. And it says they besought him for her, so they asked on her behalf. This is okay. This is fine to do. They had jurisdiction to do that. This is a family member. And as I said last time, James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." You know, we get emails or calls from people, "I won't be at church today because I'm sick." That's it. That's the end of it. Well, okay, what do you want me to do about that? Nothing. We don't do anything because they didn't ask. They didn't even ask us to pray. They didn't even ask us to be in agreement for them. "I'm so sick. I'm just really, really sick." But that's the end of it. Now, we have a couple folks who don't do that. They'll say, "I'm really sick. Will you pray?" I've had people call me on the phone. "Will you agree with me right now?" I had a phone call last week. Dwayne and I were on our walk, and my phone rang, and I answered it. And it was somebody needing agreement right at that moment with something they could not on their own overcome at that point in time because it had so taken them. And that happens sometimes. There are times when we need to be able to pray for ourselves, but there's other times when we get so taken by something, it just jars us, and we need somebody else to come into agreement. And so that's what I did, and it left while we were on the phone, just through that the power of agreement. And so, there's certain places that the Word tells us what we have that's an authority. Remember, if any among you is afflicted, let him pray. That word afflicted means experiencing calamity or misfortune. You know, and oftentimes we joke about this, but it's not a joking matter. People are dealing with really rough things in their lives, and they want everybody else to pray for them. They think the more people they can get to pray for them because they're going through a tough time, the better it is. And then they just sit back and wait for everybody else to do their praying for them. But the Bible says, let him pray. Then it says, is any among you merry? What? Let him sing psalms. It doesn't say have somebody else sing songs for you. You know, that's really uncanny the way he put those two things together. So we have a certain level of responsibility in some areas. But then it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So it's entirely right for you to call if you feel you need to call for the elders of the church to pray with you, to agree with you, to lay hands on you, to anoint you with oil, whatever. That's not all. I should be able to do this by myself. Now, not necessarily. Sometimes, like I said, sometimes we get into this place where we're so taken by it, we just need somebody to come alongside us and agree with us and minister to us. So, but we do also need to recognize that there is some responsibility we have. In this case, this woman couldn't pray for herself. She was so sick. She was possibly comatose from this. She was probably out of it and not aware of the fact of how sick she was. And so that's why they besought Jesus for her. And it probably not, we don't know for sure, because she did respond later in one of the accounts. It tells us that she arose and ministered to them. So we don't know if she woke up after he ministered to her or what. I guess none of those things are really important. again, sometimes we want so much detail we can get bogged down by the minutia of a healing thing like this. But there's no hard and fast rules when you're praying for someone who can't pray for themselves. That's where the stopping and the listening and the waiting on God for a little bit, it should be evident. That should be evident that we need to do that, because we don't know. First of all, we don't know if this person is in a coma and if they're dying. We don't know the state of their will before they slipped into that coma. They may, before they slipped into that place, they may have, I'm going home. And that may be what their will is set on. I'm going home. I'm going home to be with the Lord. You know, you're not going to keep that person here if they want to go. And that's hard for people. It's hard for family members when their loved one wants to go home and they want to keep them. But you're not going to override them. You're not going to override their will. So there's no hard and fast rules. A lot of it has to do with where that person was before they slipped into that place, if they slammed the door closed on healing, and if they've opened the door to stepping over into the presence of God or what. We don't know. Is the door open or closed? And what were their personal convictions? Some people, we had a lady in our church a number of years ago, same thing. She was a woman of faith. And she got colon cancer. And she died faster than anybody I've ever known. I mean, she died really fast. And we felt like she died, this sounds terrible, but we feel like she died well. She had very little suffering, but she determined, Dwayne and I went to visit her in the hospital, and she had already determined she wanted to go home. Well, who are we to try to override that? You are not going to override somebody else's will. Now, a child or somebody that falls under your jurisdiction, that's another thing. A child can't make that determination. But an adult who's lived a good life, they just want to go home. They don't want to go through all that treatment. They just want to go home. I'm satisfied. You know, with long life, he'll satisfy us. They're satisfied. They just want to go home. That lady died without pain. She was comfortable. And it was amazing. Now, some people say, that's not faith. Her faith was she wanted to go home. So who are we to argue or to condemn or to tell someone else how we think they should do it? It's not up to us. But in a case like this, obviously, these people knew this woman, and so they asked Jesus to pray, and that's what you need to do. You need to ask the Holy Spirit. He knows their heart, but their will is involved. Their will is involved, and you're not going to override a person's will. Sometimes there's some things that are standing in the way, and sometimes through a word of knowledge, you'll discover some things about their lives that they're very unhappy with, perhaps. Maybe some counseling or some just advice would help settle those things and reengage that will. We don't know, but that's why we need to depend on the Holy Spirit through these things. So the three different gospel accounts give us not a lot of detail on this account, but each one says something a little bit differently. Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and 39, and we've already read that Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left, and immediately she arose and ministered to them. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, tells us that he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Mark's account, chapter 1, verses 29 and 31, tells us that he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered to them. So we're going to look this, for the little bit of time I have left here, we're going to look just today at Luke's account that Jesus rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever. That word rebuke means to command or to order or to give a command. It's the same word that's used where Jesus rebuked the waves and the wind and the sea during the storm. It's the same word. He's commanding. He's using a voice of command. He rebuked it. So what is he doing? He's dealing with it as an enemy. You know, your sickness, whatever it is that you're dealing with, even if it's a long-term thing, it's not yours. I hear people say, my fill in the blank, my allergies, my fill in the blank for me, my, some of them you've heard, come on, help me. You hear people say we used to joke about my lumbago. I don't even know what that is, but isn't that one of those things you take vacations in? my whatever, but people say my, and they claim it. They claim it as theirs. It's like a pet, you know? Nice little asthma, nice little allergies, nice little whatever. Nice. Such a nice, it's mine. It's my, no, Jesus didn't treat it like it was hers. He rebuked it as if it was an enemy. And until we get that mindset about sickness and disease or anything that's going on, attacks against our finances or our marriages, our rela those are enemies. Those are works of the enemy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Treat it like an enemy, amen? Not something to be tolerated. So he rebuked it. So Jesus spoke to a fever. Isn't that interesting? He spoke to a fever. So doesn't that beg the question, so can fevers hear? Because he spoke to the fever. He commanded a fever. So that, can fevers hear? That's really interesting. So, and not only did it hear, it responded. The fever, not only did it hear him, it responded to him. So a fever, he heard the words of Jesus and responded. And it says immediately the fever left her. You know, Jesus spoke to wind. He spoke to trees. He spoke to all kinds of things, and they obeyed him. So trees hear. The wind hears. We were given authority. We were given authority and jurisdiction over all of these things. If you can see it, you have, it's subject to you to a certain degree. Now, of course, that doesn't involve other people necessarily, unless it's children. But if you can see it, it's subject to you. But I couldn't sleep last night, which doesn't happen very often. But I love it when I can't sleep like that and I start revelating. So I was thinking about some scriptures about this aspect of Jesus rebuking it. And so I, again, I saw just a different little twist on a couple scriptures. Proverbs chapter 18:21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I think we've always had a tendency to apply that in, well, don't speak words of death. Don't speak words of death because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Don't speak those words of death. You know, but I saw a different aspect, a different way of looking at death and life and the power of the tongue. Jesus basically quotes that scripture in Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. Now, I want you to turn there so you can see this for yourselves. Mark chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, open them. If you have your gadgets, use your gadgets, your devices. Navigate in your device to Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. We know this is right after Jesus cursed the fig tree. They come back. The fig tree's been died. It dried up in the roots. And the disciples are, what the heck happened? You know, Lord, what happened here? They brought his attention to it. And so Jesus tells them some, teaches them some things about faith. In verse 11, I mean, chapter 11, let's say verse 22. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Now, a lot of translations, I shouldn't say a lot, but some translations says have the God kind of faith. So now he's about to teach them how faith works. And he says in verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Okay, so this is the death side of death and life are in the power of the tongue. In other words, in chapter 20, in verse 23 here, he's telling us how to remove things in our lives that we don't want. Kill it. You kill it with your words. You've got, Jesus rebuked that fever. So death is a, this is a positive passage, Proverbs chapter 18, 21. We've always seen it kind of the, oh, death, don't speak words of death. Jesus is telling us here to speak words of death to things we don't want in our life. And then he's just basically teaching it just a different way. This is Proverbs 18. He's teaching it in a little different way. Then he goes in verse 24, he says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. So the first one is the things you don't desire. What do you do with things you don't desire? You speak to them. You speak death to them. Kill it. Thanks, Sean. Yeah. Verse 24, though, now he's telling us what to do to bring things into our lives that we desire. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So he's telling us when there's things that we need in our lives and want in our lives, we can go to God and ask. Remember, ask with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. When there's things we need in our lives, we go to God. We know if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have the things that we've desired of him. So can you see that? He's telling us both sides of what we have the power to do through the spoken word. The first one is death. Speak death to the mountains in your life that you don't want. Jesus rebuked that fever, and it hurt him, and it obeyed him. Amen? But then verse 24 tells us what to do. What to do when we desire things in our lives, when we want life in our, we want to bring some new life into some area of our being, is we can pray about that. We can ask God. We can take God's word to him. So I just thought, man, that's really good. That's really good. Death and life, that's a positive passage of scripture. And Jesus was just basically telling us how that, and it says in Proverbs 18, it goes on to say, they that love it, love that principle, love the understanding of that death and life power that we have, power that means strength, the power that's in our words, he says, they that love that and that will yield to that and will obey that will eat the fruit of it. So you'll eat the fruit of the junk leaving your life and you'll eat the fruit of the good stuff coming in. You see why our words are so important? You see that? Why it's not a joking matter, some of these things? And I think, too, it's just to learn to discipline what's coming out of our mouths on a daily basis. So, if fevers can hear and obey, if a fever can hear us and obey, well, then what about a tumor? What about cancer? Any kind of cancer in any form. What about any kind of disease? You know, eye problems, ear problems, anything that isn't as God, skin problems, anything that God did not create, anything that was, we know is not good and blessing and life abundant, that anything that steals, that kills, and that destroys, we can speak to that mountain and tell it what to do, tell it where to get off. You can do that. You have the strength, you have the power, you have the authority, you have the might to do that. We've been told that by Jesus. That's exactly what he told us. He was telling this to people that weren't even spirit-filled. Now, we have God living in us. We have the Spirit of God living in us. So bones and muscles, nerve cells, glands, all of those things, we can speak to them and they will hear and they will respond. But too often what we do is we just tell somebody, oh, I don't feel so good today. I'm just not feeling. And we just keep telling people, we'll post it on social media, how bad we're feeling today. You know, we're just making it more known to more and more people. And then people will like that. That's the thing I don't get. I'm having such a horrible day. It's just awful. And somebody likes that. It's like, wait a minute. They need to put something else other than like on there, like empathize or something like that. They need to have another little category under there. So we're not really liking the fact that you're having a terrible day, but we empathize with you that you're having a day, and how can we agree? But, you know, we're not bold enough. Most people aren't bold enough to challenge those things because we want to be liked. So anyway, you won't be popular when you confront people's doubt and unbelief talk. So are we talking to these things in our lives? Are we doing what Jesus told us to do? This is how God's faith works. Are we doing what Mark 11, 23, and 24 tells us to do? Are we telling the things we don't want that we want to get rid of? Are we speaking death to them? Are we killing them? Or are we, and are we speaking life? Are we speaking the words of God in our time of prayer with the Father, or just our confession over our physical lives? Are we speaking what we want, what we desire? Because those things hear us and they will obey. Are we using the name of Jesus? You know, those things that are trying to steal your life, they have no authority. They have no authority in your life. And we need to understand some things about the authority of the believer. If you're sensing something trying to get on you, you know, the other day, oh man, I got up and I just didn't feel good. I just felt lousy. And so I just thought, you know, sometimes you're tempted to just go take the Advil. You know, the Advil will make me feel better. No, I'm standing against this. I'm standing against this. So I just did what I needed to do. And, you know, just kept on going about some things that I was doing. And, you know, I didn't even realize that it was gone after a process of time. You know, too often we just, oh, I think I'll go lay down on the couch now. I think I'll just go submit to this. I'll just submit and let it come on in, move on in. It's like, remember this, we talked about opening up the front door and letting the junk come in. you know, letting the vandalism take place. No, you have responsibility to take authority over those days that you get up and you're struggling. And is it work? Yeah, it's work. And yeah, you might have to stand your ground for a while, and you might have to put up with something for a while. Sometimes these things leave immediately. Other times, we have to just stand for a while. But you know what? God's word always works. You know, it works. The negative side of it works as much as the positive side. If we're not cooperating with the word of God, you know, those principles will work against us. We need to get rid of the things, speak to the things that we want to get rid of, those things that we don't want in our lives. But remember, you know, you've heard me say this a gazillion times, resist it from the onset. Don't sit and ponder, oh, I have a headache, or I have kind of a sick stomach, or boy, I just ache all over. What should you do it immediately? The moment that thought even hits you, that to even think about what you're feeling, resist it from the onset. We have the authority to do that. We have God's authority to resist all things that come against us from the onset. And then that means not only from the onset, but throughout. And to continue to resist it. So we're going to cut it off there so we can spend a little bit of time in prayer. We'll pick up next week with the rest of this account. I just, you know, what the other accounts had to say, because each one brings out a little different aspect. But one of the things that Jesus did in this case was he spoke to this. So we can speak to things. We can take authority over things. We can speak death to things no matter how long they've been there. And no matter how severe it is, we can speak to it. But you know what? He said, I only do what I see the Father do, and then I mimic what he shows me. We need to mimic what the Father's showing us. We need to know how to address these things. And that just takes time to learn to develop an awareness of the voice of God and a sensitivity to that. Amen?